So if I had one thing that I could contribute to the larger conversation regarding being a pastor in the broadest sense, but being a church planter specifically, it's something that I've studied for years. It's something that I've talked to a lot of people about. It's something that I've put a lot of prayer and energy into, how to be a church planter, how to get a church started from nothing, what kinds of things have to happen to make that happen, and all the things that lead up to the launch, and then having a good launch, and then now we're at year one, the dynamic changes a little bit. But if I had, and there's a lot of books, and I've been to conferences, and there's so many folks out there, men and women who have been part of church planting teams that have so much to say about that subject. It's a lot of folks are looking at New England as an opportunity to start some new churches right now. And so there's a lot of people out there who know a lot about church planting, and I've benefited a lot from it. If I were to humbly contribute one thing to the conversation that didn't come in any of my studies, it didn't come in any of my training, it was not a thought that I saw any author or conference speaker mention at all. So if I could just add my voice in this one area when it comes to church planting specifically, but also being a pastor in general, is the joy that comes along with the process of starting a new church. It's just, no one ever says that. No one ever writes about that. No one ever does a conference session about that. No one warned me, if you will. I knew about the sacrifice. I knew about the challenges. And I knew about the work that would go into starting a church. Nobody warned me about the joy that has been my personal experience for the last year as we've gotten River Church up and running. On almost a weekly basis for the last 52 weeks, and as you might be able to tell, it's happening right now, I've teared up. And it's just been so joyful to me as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, to be a part of something new and to see God do something that I could have never done by myself, not without God's help and, of course, the help of a lot of other people. Nobody warned me that I would spend the first year sitting in the front row or trying to deliver a message to folks that I care about and have to deal with my own emotions because I was just so joyful to be here. I'm glad you guys are here too, but honestly, driving in the truck each week coming down here, the Georgians kind of feel like we're good. Like, we really look forward to River Church. There's just a tremendous joy for us as a family, and nobody warned me about that. And if I could contribute one thing to the conversation, that's the one thing that I'd like to share to other folks that are involved in ministry or considering ministry or church planting, is the idea, a blue birthday napkin that I can get all smeary. Thank you, sir. The joy that comes along with the starting something new and seeing God do something new in a community, the joy of church planting. And if I had to say what was the source of this joy, if I had to look back on the last year or 2 years and go through the little journal that I keep very, very sporadically, or kind of go back through my brain and think about the thoughts that I had this time last year with everything that was running through our mind as we were preparing for the launch of River Church, if I had to come down to one statement that I could say that I think this is where the joy came from, I think this was the source of it, the big idea or my thought would be that the joys of church planting, the joys of being part of something new, are the fruit of prayer that was sown in desperation. That the joy that we have experienced as a family, that I have experienced personally as a pastor, a husband, and a father over the past year, that joy that we've experienced in church planting is the fruit of prayer that has been sown in desperation. It's just humble, crying out to God to do something that I know is not possible without his direct aid and grace and help. And the passage that I'd like to share with you this morning, we're not going to be in the book of Acts. I'm taking a little break today. I just kind of want to share briefly as we prepare our hearts and move into a time of communion. We're going to celebrate communion together today for the first time as River Church here in the auditorium. And so I'm going to only speak for a few more minutes and then we'll move into a time of communion. But the passage that's on my heart that I kind of feel, I read this passage and I'm like, you know, I get that. I kind of feel like that summarizes where we've been really, really well. It's personal to me. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And it's the story of a farmer. And there's some cool things about this farmer, but there's some stuff about this farmer that I really resonate with. And I want to share this passage with you by way of encouragement and exhortation this morning. Here's what Mark writes. This is the guy, by the way, I just can't help but think of this as I'm getting ready to read this passage. This is the guy that Paul said, no, you can't come with me on my second missionary journey. You don't have what it takes. This is the guy that wrote this passage. God had a purpose for Mark. It took longer than Mark wanted to see, but God worked full circle in his life. And I'm just so thankful that nobody, while Mark wasn't able to go on that journey with Paul, he went with Barnabas, and God continued to work powerfully in his life. And he's the guy that wrote our text for this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, this is Jesus talking, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. A guy's going out to plant his crop. The farmer, he sleeps and rises night and day, time goes by, and the seed sprouts and grows, and this is the part I love, he doesn't know how. He knows not how. He purchased the seed, he prepared the land, he planted the seed, and then it's like, perfect. I'm going to go take a nap. I'm going to go take a series of naps because there's nothing I can do now. This is either going to work or it's not going to work, but I've done what I can do. The earth produces by itself, continuing in verse 28, first the blade. So he comes out in a few weeks. There's a little, it could be a weed. Who knows? There's something growing there. It's just a blade, kind of hard to tell. Then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, this guy knows what to do. At once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I've always loved this passage because I love the freeing aspect of prepare the ground and purchase the seed and plant it to the best that you can, but then there's only so much you can do. And if you're going to bring in a crop this year, it's going to be a matter of God blessing you. And so really, all you can do is just cry out in desperate prayer that he would send the rain when we need the rain, that he would send the sun when we need the sun, that he keep the bugs in someone else's field, and that, you know, that the seed would do what the seed does, this magical, mystical, crazy, mysterious process, that it would die and bring forth something new. And then from that harvest, from that crop, you're able to do it again and to grow. And you really have, your whole life is dependent on a process that you really don't understand. You really don't get it. You know that you need seed. You know that you have to prepare the ground. You know that you have to plant it a certain way. And then, okay, grow. What do? Rain. Stop raining. Sun. More sun. You have no control. And so you're desperate before God to provide that the seed does what it's supposed to do, that the ground does what it's supposed to do, the sun does what it's supposed to do, that the rain does what it's supposed to do. And then when it grows, now I know what to do. Now I harvest it, and I provide for my family and prepare for next year's. I love that. I love that process because I feel that it just describes what we've been through for the last year or so perfectly. We did everything we knew how to do, but it was desperate prayer. Desperate prayer that God would do something new. And many of us have experience with desperate prayer. And by definition of desperate prayer, I mean the kind of prayer where you begin promising God that you'll do stuff if he only answers your prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I've prayed prayers like that a ton, where you're like, you know, promising God everything you have, which in his sight is who knows, but you're making God promises that you'll do this or you'll do that or you'll stop this or you'll start that if you'll only answer this prayer. The first time I prayed a prayer of desperation like that was when I was just desperately in love in eighth grade with Trisha Stone. She was everything I ever wanted, ever. I knew it, and I was way out of my league. I was so out of my league. How do you convince, cajole, trick, bargain? How do you get that woman? And I'm looking at you guys. You're terrible. You don't deserve to be sitting next to the person that you're sitting. We all did it. We were all there. And I can promise you that desperate praying was probably a part of your life. Dear God, have mercy on me. Cause her to look upon me with some degree of favor, even scorn, anything. Just have her look at me. I'm looking around these. I love you guys, but none of you deserve the women that you're sitting next to. We're just not that good. Those women had favor on us, and it was God's grace in our lives. And if I'm sure I'm not the only guy in the room that was praying desperately that God would have mercy on me and just even develop a friendship that would then, of course, turn into a romance and turn into a marriage. Desperate, that's desperate praying, where you're making, dear Jesus, I will do my homework. I will be obedient to my parents. I will consider a career in ministry. Okay, I'll go into the ministry. I just need this. When she walks out of homeroom from Mr. Hamblin's class, and I'm coming out of Mr. What's-His-Ears. I was in Mr. Bean's. That's the one chance of the day where I get to see her. And she loves to pretend that I'm not there. Or maybe she's not pretending. Dear God, praying desperately. And so I put on my nicest pair of corduroys and my coolest Reebok sneakers and the web belt that would match the color of my pants. I was trying so hard. I don't know why she didn't find those things just irresistible, but she somehow managed to resist the charms of my wardrobe at the time. Dear Jesus, just have her look at me and like, hey, like that's all I need. Desperate, I will go into the ministry. What do you need? Desperate praying. The kind where you make promises in an attempt to leverage God. Prayer's the lever, and you're dangling from the end, desperately swinging your feet, bouncing up and down as much as you can. Dear God, hear my prayer. That kind of praying, if I had to contribute anything to the conversation of church planting or being a pastor, leads to joy that you just can't. I'm warning you now, when you pray those kinds of prayers and you pray that way, I'm here to tell you, I'm warning you that one of the consequences is joy that you can't control. It humbles you at times where you don't want to be humbled. I'm warning you that it's one thing I can contribute to the conversation. Everything else I've experienced, you can pretty much read in a book or learn at a conference. But nobody warned me about that kind of joy coming from that kind of praying. Dear God, do something new with some new people in an area where we really need to do something new. We learned something a few weeks ago when Trish and I went down to Georgia and we're talking to some churches down in deep Georgia about what God is doing in New England. I learned something that I never knew before. Preston is dairy, so I'm very familiar with dairy and what it means to be a dairy farmer. But it's peanuts and cotton down there, and I don't know anything about peanuts and cotton, but they operate these ginormous pieces of equipment that are like $700,000 or $800,000 a piece to harvest the peanuts and to harvest the cotton and to plant and all that stuff. And you're looking at these guys like, where do you come up with that kind of money? Every year, to put in their crop, they mortgage everything. That's normal for them. In the whole county, everyone who's a farmer, they mortgage, they leverage everything every year so that they can buy the seed and get their equipment up and running, plant the harvest, hope that the rains come and that the sun comes. And in October and November is when they're harvesting right now, in the hopes that they will bring in enough crops so that they can go to the bulk wholesalers and then go to the Farm Bureau and buy back their homes, buy back their vehicles, buy back their equipment, and have enough money to buy seed for next year's harvest. This is normal down there. These guys live this way, where they leverage everything in the hopes that God will provide them a crop that will allow them to continue operating their farm. That resonated with me as well, and I see that in this parable that Jesus teaches, that as a people of faith, that there is to be an aspect of our lives where we're praying desperately about something, where something is going to go wrong if God doesn't show up. And so it leads to a very desperate kind of praying. And I'm warning you, it leads to the kind of joy that will continue to humble you and amaze you when you see how God moves. So by way of conclusion, here's just three simple thoughts about why I love this idea of desperately praying to see God move in some way as River Church and as individuals and as people of faith. Number one, it's humbling. God hates, there's only a few things that God says that he hates. arrogance and pride is one of the things that God says that he hates. Praying desperately just continually humbles you because you're continually being reminded of something that you can't control, that you can't do. You know, you're doing all that you can to try and make something go a certain way, but at the end of the day, the prayer is going to be answered by God. And so it's humbling, and being humbled is a very, very, very good thing. The second thing that desperate praying makes me think of is it's very easy. You don't need a degree. You don't really need to even understand much about what the Bible says. You don't need a whole lot of time. You just need to be desperate. You just need to see God move some way that you know you can't move, that you've got to see God move. And so desperate praying is humbling, it's easy, and it's effective. It works. When you pray desperately before the Lord for a period of time, it could be a week, it could be a few months, it could be a year, just being faithful to bring this concern back to God and just telling him, you know, I'm not okay about this. I'm not okay about this. I need to see you move in this area of my life because I can't answer this prayer or else I would have already done it. I can't make something new grow in this area. It's effective because God will begin to move. And so thoughts as we kind of conclude my little short message here this morning is the question, well, what is my desperate prayer? What is the something that I need to pray about? And it's okay to not even be good at it. I'm just desperate. That's all I'm bringing into this prayer. It doesn't have to be long. It's just desperate. What is this thing? What keeps you awake at nights? What preoccupies you in the downtime? When you wake up in the morning, and it's like, oh, it's a Monday, and I get to, and then something brings you down. What is that thing? What is that thing that you need to have? You need to see God do something in your life, but it's not something you can do about that. That might be a way to find an area in your life that you just give to God as an area of desperate prayer. And my concluding thought is if you don't have an area in your life that you just kind of are crying out to the God to God desperately about, that you would ask God, give me something I can cry out to you desperately about. Because I really think praying desperately to God pleases him. And I think it really draws us close to him as a people of faith. And so if you don't have a burden on your heart for someone that you'd like to be sitting next to you right now, who would you like to have here for the second birthday of River Church? And whatever goofy celebration we plan for that. Maybe there's a little ache in your heart because there's someone that you'd like to have sitting next to you right now, and they're not here. Or maybe you just like to see them in a church at all. You don't even care where they're in church. You just like to see them engage in matters of faith. That's just pray desperately for them. It doesn't have to be long, but just faithfully, desperately. And it doesn't have to be good at all. Just desperate and pathetic, which I do a great job modeling. I do a good job modeling desperate and pathetic. And if you don't feel that way about somebody, ask God to put someone on your heart. I really think it's good for us. It's humbling for us as people of faith to have an area in our life that is a complete train wreck unless God does something amazing. And so that's really all I wanted to share with you this morning, that if I had one thing to contribute to the conversation of what it means to start a new church in New England and to now be a pastor of that church, it's so joyful. It's almost selfish how joyful it's been for me as a husband and a father working with my family. And then, of course, that partnership has grown. And if I had to say where that joy came from, I think it's from the prayers that were sown this time last year in desperation. And so God has put it on my heart to rekindle my desire to pray desperately for something. And so I know what that area is for me, and I'm continuing to pray about that regularly. We know what it looks like when one guy prays desperately 1 year ago. It looks like this. This is what it looks like. What if we were all praying desperately about something? What would it look like next year? We'll take over Eastern Connecticut. God will take over Eastern Connecticut. That's what it'll look like. So if this is my blade, a year ago, a blade came up through the ground. I'm looking at it. First day of River Church. Is that a weed? I don't know. Hard to tell. I don't know if this thing's going to survive the sun. I don't know if this thing's going to survive the rain. That thing might be a weed. And then some kernels grew up on it. Yay. We have people that have partnered in ministry and set things up and tear things down and do stuff and talk to people. It's great. And now we have a little chance to celebrate the harvest today. So we know what it looks like when one guy prays desperately a year ago. What would it look like if we each had just one person that we were praying for desperately? Maybe they would be in church or in a church with us this time next year. Heavenly Father, we've planted a seed this morning as a church. We have no idea how you're going to work in our lives. We have no idea how the Spirit is going to call and to empower and to move. But we've planted some seeds this morning. Father, we thank you for calling us to your table. We thank you for doing something new in the lives of our family and here in this town. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to be honored and glorified. Father, thank you for the privilege of having a birthday party today to celebrate what you have done here in Griswold, Connecticut. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.